Good evening. Good to see you all out this evening. He's speaking in Colossians tonight. Turn your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. And the verses I'm going to concentrate on are well known. Verses 12, 13, and 14. But for context, we'll start at verse 5 and redo verse 17. Colossians 3, 5 to 17. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil. Some of these words are, you know, concupiscence, I don't know how to spell it, say it, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, and the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye are also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in one word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. And now, Lord, we ask that you guide me. Try to get a message through. We ask that those listening will take one idea, one thought, maybe gnaw on it for the week, that you can show us something about your word. In your name, amen. Now, this starts typically like most of Paul's letters. He has a usual pattern. He has a greeting. Then he usually goes through a prayer. He gives some doctrine, and then he gives a practical application of how things are going to be through our lives. Now, specifically in Colossians 12 to 14, I like to call it basically, this is the dress period. We're dressing ourselves here in verses 12, 13, and 14. We're putting on garments. And God has instructed us to put these garments on in order to show the Christian spirit. Now, verses 8 and 9, Paul gives us these six vices, and what we need to do in 12 through 14 is contrast the garments we put on with the vices that are in those previous verses. And we do this because we're chosen people by God, we're holy, we're separated to God, and we're beloved. And that's what it states. That's why we need to put on these virtues, this clothing. First one we have is mercy or compassion. Now the Romans believed that emotions emanated from the gut. That was their belief back then. So if you were to write a Valentine to your love back then, you would say, I love you from the bottom of my bowels. Not of your heart, but that's where they believed everything came from. The ancient world was not a place of compassion at all either, mercy or compassion. 17:12, you have a picture of lepers that are outcasts and they're forbidden to come into the cities. They're calling to Jesus from afar. They're not nice people at all whatsoever. Mercy is the compassion that causes us to help the sick and the weak and the poor. And showing mercy really is one of the cardinal virtues of a true Christian, as amplified by Jesus. So the first thing is mercy or compassion. Next thing we illustrate in verses 12 to 14, this is specifically in verse 12, is that mercy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians 5, when we get the fruits of the Spirit. And God's mercy toward man, obviously, is the supreme example of mercy, by the way he gave Jesus for us. We need to keep that in mind as we deal with people in a compassion or a mercy state. Now, the second thing we have is kindness. Kindness is showing sympathy or concern or understanding for someone. And it's really, the definition I like to think of it is benevolence really in action. Kindness is an action. Kindness is a doing. It's the opposite of harshness. Too often, I see at work where people aren't kind to one another. And so you figure out why. I talked about this to my Sunday school class today. The way I explain it to them is, let's say you're at work, you're on the line, wherever you happen to be, and you're with fellow employees. And of course, a supervisor probably could compare you and your work to others to get a sense of where you're at, how the job that you're doing, your bonus, your raise, your promotion could depend on it. It's human nature, unfortunately, that if you're here and maybe the guy next to you is a little bit above, it's much easier for you to look good by demoting him than it is for you to do better and go above. I've seen it 100 times, especially when I was supervising at the farm. And I would ask that person, you know, you're here and you're trying to make their life difficult, and you're bringing them down. You should be going up and raising the bar. Because if you're here and he's here and you're demoting him, you still haven't moved. You haven't done anything. Why should I give you a good review or a raise when all you've done is bring down the company? Of course, there's no answer to that, but it's human nature. Now, sometimes people can do it very tactfully. There's a story of two people, George Bernard Shaw, playwright, and Winston Churchill, Prime Minister of England. They didn't like each other. Unfortunately, they took human nature and tried to demote each other, demean each other. But they did it tactfully. George Bernard Shaw came in to London, and he was opening a show that he would hope to run for a while. So just to get Winston Churchill, he sent him 2 tickets to the first show. And he said, "Dear Winston, please attend my show, and here's one for your friend if you have one." So he sent the tickets back and said, "I'm sorry, George, I'm busy that day. I'll take 2 tickets to tomorrow's, if there is a tomorrow." They were very tactful in demeaning each other, but seldom is it that way. And when it becomes an outward appearance, those virtues aren't there, and any witness that you have at work is destroyed. It's very easy to get into that. Galatians 5, again, in 22, this kindness is an old fruit of the Spirit that only the Holy Spirit can produce. And having a sense of kindness allows us to respond to even the most caustic people. People that come at you can really throw you off balance. If they're nasty, they're mean, whatever they're after. But we have a virtue of kindness. For practicing that, the old adage, kill them with kindness, that's true. Most of the time they're looking for a fight. But that virtue will shut them right down. The next virtue we have is humility. And on Paul's day, humility basically was, they had contempt for humility because of course they thought it was weakness. But you're the doormat if you're humble. But biblical humility is the ability to serve God without calling attention to the fact that you are serving. I see a lot of humility in this assembly. Things get done, and nobody has any idea how they get done, but they get done. There's a list back there of the silent service. That virtue is exemplified time in and time again. There's no self-exaltation, and because of that, you can get a proper estimation of yourself without having a sense of pride. Now, I try to explain some of this to my high school students again too. Now, what does that mean? You can get a proper estimation of yourself without the sense of pride. It's okay to do a job well done and look back at it and say, that's a job well done. Without the pride, you can get a true estimation of what that job is to the Lord. It's just when pride gets in there that it starts to go down the drain. Because then it's done for other reasons. But you can really estimate, why you're doing the job if you do it without the pride. The true virtue comes through. And it makes sense. And God will bless you for it. Bless you for it. Proverbs 27, verse 2. Solomon writes, when another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. A lack of humility, of course, can lead to a lot of trouble. You can get you in a jam with your supervisor at work, jam the family. If you really want to take it to the nth degree, without humility, especially when somebody's talking nonsense to you, and problem here and there, you don't back away, end up in the back of a police car. Lack of humility can be a serious issue. If we're not practicing it on a continual basis, when that situation comes up, especially when somebody gets in your face, it may be hard to come to realization that's what you should do. I do want to say, and I tell this cautiously to young people, there's a difference between humility and somebody attacking you after you come out of McDonald's. Alright. Somebody starts attacking you to try to rob your wallet or attack your family, you belt them.
That's a different situation. That's not what we're talking about here. You have the right to defend yourself. But here we're talking about the argument, but that doesn't happen much, let's face it. Hopefully it hasn't happened to too many people in our assembly or people that we know. Certainly it has happened to a few people in our assembly. Poor Tammy had that. She had the right to fight back. But we're talking about the day in, day out interactions with people, especially people that are caustic and difficult. The next virtue that's in our verse 12 is meekness. That can also be translated as gentleness, but meekness is by no means weakness. By absolutely no means. In Numbers 12, verse 3, about Moses. I'll see what it says about Moses in the Old Testament and the New. In verse, in Numbers 12, verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek of all men which were upon the face of the earth. So now you know he's meek. Then we have to go over to Acts 7:12. Now he was meek, but was he a pushover? He was humble, but he was a pushover. Acts 7:22. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. So he was meek, but he was powerful. He was a guy that could get the job done. He was a can-do man. Matthew 11:29, Jesus is meek. But we also know from the scriptures that he is omnipotent. Biblical meekness can really be thought of as power under control. God has all the power, and yet Jesus is meek, because he has control over it. That's the way to illustrate it. I tried to illustrate to my class was a crane. I could actually use that crane to lift somebody up to move a robin's nest that's on the windowsill of the building and lower the man down and put the nest into a tree. And 3 minutes later, I had the crane come and destroy the building out there. Robin's nest was on. That's power under control. The ability to save the bird and then ruin the building. Meekness really comes to fruition if a church member has a problem and another church member or members know about their problem. The question is, do they restore that individual? Are they meek with that individual? And restore that individual? Or do they shoot the wounded? That's a problem for the general human condition. And when someone knows that a brother is having a problem and goes in directly and doesn't involve everyone, doesn't sell them down the river, but does biblically what we're supposed to do, it's a show of the virtue of meekness. Long suffering, which is synonymous with patience, our virtue. Our fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. basically through your long suffering, your patience with people, but you suffer a long time with those people, trust me. And being patient with them, you suffer a long time with them. Now Jim, probably know that very well, suffering with those kids through the whole school year, but having the patience to put up with it, one day at a time. The story about John and Charles Wesley's mother, Susanna Wesley. Charles Wesley, of course, wrote memorable hymns really early in the 17th century, 1709 to, I don't know, a few years after that. And she raised a large family with John and Charles and all the rest of them. And one day her husband came in and was sitting there and was counting the times that she asked one of the child to do something. 20 times. 20 times before the kid did it. And that's not unheard of, because a lot of us are parents. Michelle Goodyear is going to find out very soon. 20 times is a cakewalk. It really is. So her husband said, "I'm amazed, Susanna. How can you tell a child 20 times to do something? To still have the patience?" Now, along the line, she sort of might have said, "You know, you're going to get a spanking, or you're going to do this, you're going to do that." I don't know anything like that, but 20 times. So she turned to her husband and said, "Well, if I hadn't said it the 20th time, then all the labors of my 19 times were for naught." That's patience. Finally getting there. Long suffering. And eventually getting the result you want. So all the work that you put into it isn't lost. Obviously Jesus, our Savior, is the obvious winner for patience, because he has the power to do anything that he wanted. He could have bailed. He had to put up with the disciples not getting it, with the Pharisees and all their attacks, with people who thronged around him to get healed and to listen to his words. No human, I don't think, could have dealt with that. And of course, ultimately, hanging on the cross, the patience to die on his terms, and not call a host of angels to be done with it. I said, "Well, I'm not going to do it." The Father's will was done because of Jesus' patience with the situation. He was long-suffering on that cross and died on his terms for us. Now, our generation, this generation here, I don't even know what letter we're on. Was it Xers and Generation Gers and all that other baloney? I don't know what we're on right now, but they're brutal with patience. They are absolutely positively brutal. And most of it, I believe, is because of technology. Because of the instant gratification that we have now in the society is teaching them that patience doesn't have to be put up with. You don't have to not have cable if it goes out. You call the 800 number and complain. And they'll send somebody 3 a.m. in a snowstorm to hook up your cable again. That's what this generation is showing it. Computers that used to run on Pentium 2 and 3 chips and were considered the fastest now are so slow, I can see people were boiling over. And yet, they tell me beforehand the computers they had 5 years ago were so slow they couldn't believe it. And yeah, this thing is quick, and yet it's not fast enough. And I fear for my kids, because I tell you, they're not the most patient kids in the world. They really aren't. Colossians 13:13 gives us forbearance and forgiveness. Forbearance is a keeping a pleasant disposition around people who really we disagree with. And forgiveness, the Greek root word for forgiveness is grace. So forgiveness should be done in a gracious way. And forgiveness should come from the offended person. Not from the offender. We shouldn't wait to ask for forgiveness, to be asked for forgiveness. We should forgive. We shouldn't make it one of the components that person is going to come up here and ask me for forgiveness first before I forgive them. That's not what it's taught. Because if that offender never comes to you, then you're just going to have an unforgiving spirit for years and years, the bitterness of an unforgiving spirit. We can't earn God's forgiveness, of course. We can't do anything such as, you know, climb the stairs on the church stairs on our knees or go to Mecca. God grants us freely His forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32. Kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Forgiving us graciously and freely. Now, people may continue. As he did in Matthew 18, the question was asked, well, how many times should I allow these people to gossip or slander or mistreat me? 70 times 7 was the answer. And if you count each one of those times, I think you're going to be a very miserable person. Love. The one that binds everything together. Love. The next one. Virtue of love. 1 Corinthians 13:3, the greatest of these is love. Now, the way that Paul writes this is putting garments on, garments of virtue. In Roman times, they wore layered clothing, loose clothing, and then they would take a belt and hold it all together so it wouldn't flail about. Paul is using this as an example, this image of how Roman dress was, to describe how love should be to all of these virtues. Love is the belt. Love is the sash that holds it all together. Love should be the last garment that goes on. Last one to cover, the one that's seen. Because it's of supreme importance and it's a perfect bond that holds all these virtues together in a perfect unity. We're instructed that love is the greatest because it needs to hold all these together. And without love, these won't hold together. Question, I guess, whenever you get a message like this is, alright, well, is it just an informational message? Does he know something that's going on in the church?
Did he just, you know, read a good story and decided that some of these things he saw on there? These verses are important because visitors that come into this church, if we're going to be exemplified as Christians, we need to have these verses on. And I can tell you right now, I am so grateful to God that I was brought into an assembly like this. That I know that we hold these virtues true. That we wear this clothing here. And if my family comes in for an event, or a friend, or just anybody comes in from the street, or we invite someone, or someone, the Iwana parents. Lori was telling me yesterday at the Iwana Olympics, she was naming the parents that came to the Iwana Olympics. Several of which we know from Michaela in school. The Lumpkeys, Mr. Lumpke actually came out. And so the question is, if somebody comes into this assembly, this church, and church meaning the people, not the building. The building's a chapel, the people are a church. If you invite someone that you're trying to witness to at work, and you bring them into this church, are you going to be concerned? Are you going to steer them away from certain things because you're afraid that the witness is going to be broken? Because the virtues are what we have to keep in mind, because that's our clothing. I'm relieved to say that I would have no worries or no problems. I brought into this assembly anyone would see that we're a Bible-believing, fundamental church. They just wouldn't read it in the bulletin, but they would see it. They would see the virtuous clothing. My kids are seeing the virtuous clothing. And that's very, very important to me. There are churches, not every church has a problem here and a problem there, but there are churches out there, I imagine, whose interest is fueled by problems. But people come back for the latest gossip. Not for the message. Not for this. Not for that. I know it's not snow here. I praise God that this assembly is here. And it may be the only one in this area that constantly is wearing a virtuous clothing and showing the outside world. It was difficult when Berkshire closed, and before that when Elmwood closed. I went to both of them. I was a kid from Elmwood. Because on Berkshire I wasn't, obviously. And I remember when Elmwood Gospel Chapel closed back in 1967 or 68. I was 7 or 8 years old. My grandfather, Joe Olson, who was saved in the city mission in the 20s, and then attended Elmwood Gospel Chapel, and there's a huge history of assemblies, fascinating history, where we continue to tell them a fascinating history. But he said, now we're closed. We were the only light down there that showed the true gospel. And he was really distraught over the fact that he had closed. He's right. Go down to Elmwood and Allen now. That's a whole different picnic down there. There's no light shining. Shame. But this assembly is shining. Virtues are shining, his clothes are correct. I want to thank you for that. I want to thank God for that. In closing, I'd like to sing number 610. We'll sing all three verses. Give your best for us. Give our best for you.
Young people especially, do it in your youth. Clothe yourself in virtue in your youth. Avoid problems. Take it from me firsthand. Do it now. You can always do it. Save yourself a whole lot of misery. Misery is an equal opportunity person, trust me. Let's close in prayer.